Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you and we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ never, never loses its power. It has the power to save, and it has the power to save eternally. Lord Jesus, you said to us in the Gospels, those whom the Father gives to me, those whom I save, I will lose none of them, and it is all because of the power of your blood. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your atoning work on the cross. We thank you for the salvation that is offered to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And we thank you that having been saved by you, Lord Jesus, we are invited to be a part of your work of spreading the gospel, the good news of God to all nations, to all people. And so as we continue to look at evangelism and why it's vitally important for the church and the health and growth of the church, may you speak to our hearts this morning, and may we see how you work and how we work, all for the purpose of your glory and for the purpose of saving lost souls. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bible out this morning and open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. When you get there, find verse 35, and that's where we will be this morning. John 6, 35 through 40. We are in our third week in this series where we are focusing on the biblical teaching of evangelism, and we are looking at what the Bible teaches on this topic, because it is vitally important to the health and the growth of the church. Evangelism, if you recall, we learned in week one, evangelism is the proclaiming of the kingdom of Christ, the good news of God, with the aim of seeing people move from bondage in sin to freedom in Christ, and we are doing that by persuading them to become followers of Christ as we share the gospel. Then last week, in our second week, we saw that in our evangelism, we share the gospel. So we looked at our message. If we are proclaiming the kingdom of Christ, the good news of God, what does that message make up? What's in that message? And we looked at the gospel message, that the gospel is that God is the creator and ruler over all people. So every person is accountable to him. But every person has rebelled against God, believing they are not accountable to God for anything. And that rebellion has set us at odds with God, and therefore his anger burns against us because of our sin and our rebellion. But in order to save us from his wrath, God sent forth his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross in our place, to take upon himself our sin, to bear our punishment for our sin from God, so that those who place their faith and their trust in Jesus' atoning work on the cross on their behalf are thereby imputed with the righteousness of Christ. They are saved and they are made right with God. And in hearing this gospel, this good news, it then demands a response. And that response, the response that it demands, is for a person to turn from sin and trust in Christ to be saved. So that is what we've seen over the past 2 weeks. So picking up this morning with this look at evangelism, and having seen the message proclaim, we are going to consider what God's part and our part is in evangelism. There is a part that God plays, and there is a part that we play in evangelism. As we think about what God's part is, we are thinking about God's sovereignty. In almost 5 years I have been your pastor, you've heard me refer to God's sovereignty in several sermons, in several conversations, and how God's sovereignty is the teaching that God is in control of all things and that he will complete his plan no matter what, that there is nothing that will stop God from doing what he has planned to do. And so a question I hear from time to time as it relates to God's sovereignty is, if God is sovereign, meaning that he is in control of all things and his plan will be completed no matter what, what does that mean for our evangelism? If God is going to do what God is going to do, is there really any point in sharing the gospel? If God's going to save people and people are going to be saved, then is it necessary to share the gospel? Well, to help answer that question, we need to look at two biblical doctrines this morning pertaining to our evangelism. What is God's part and what is our part? More importantly, what does the Bible say about God's divine sovereignty, and what does the Bible say about human responsibility in regards to our evangelism and in regards to salvation? And that's why I want us to look at John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Jesus is speaking here, and the context of this passage comes just on the heels of Him feeding the 5,000. They've just witnessed one of Jesus' greatest miracles. And picking up in John chapter 6, verse 35, this is what Jesus says to them. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. So in what we just read, there is a clear emphasis on these two biblical doctrines, God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Now, here's what happens with these two biblical doctrines, and it's been going on for centuries. People have tried to separate these two truths from one another, or say they contradict one another. But these two truths, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, are not meant to be separated from one another, and they do not contradict one another. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, one of the greatest theologians of the 18th century, he was once asked, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility in regards to salvation? And Spurgeon replied, I never reconcile friends. J.I. Packer notes in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, that in the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies, they are not uneasy neighbors, they are not in an endless state of cold war with each other, they are friends and work together. And this is what we see right here in John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. We see two friends, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, side by side, working together. This is not the only passage where we see these two friends working together. God's sovereignty and human responsibility are all over the pages of Scripture. And so for our time together, we're going to look at this one passage. So let's consider how we see God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility here in John 6, 35 through 40. Beginning in verse 35, first, here in verse 35, we must note the opportunity of belief to all and any. The opportunity of belief to all and any. That means that all people and anyone has the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Know what Jesus says in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Two words are important in this verse. The words come and believe. To come to Christ is to forsake the old life of sin and rebellion and to submit to Christ as Lord. As Charles Spurgeon put it, you and your sins must separate or you and your God will never come together. To believe in Christ is to completely trust in Him as the Messiah and the Son of God and to acknowledge that salvation comes solely through faith in Him. Jesus clearly speaks here of how to receive salvation. You come and believe. You come to Christ and you believe in Christ. And His call is still the same today, 2,000 years later. Those who want to find eternal satisfaction must stop trusting in the things of this world that only satisfy temporarily, and they must come and believe in the One who can satisfy them eternally, Jesus Christ. This is available to all people, to any person, everywhere. So there is an opportunity of belief to all and any. But here's what we know. Not all people come to believe. that all people come to Jesus. Not all people believe in Jesus. People die every day and go to an eternal hell. Not all are saved. We know this to be true. So who bears the responsibility of that unbelief? Well, look at verse 36, where Jesus says, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. In the context of John 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and here he is saying, you have seen my works, you've heard my words, yet you still do not believe. So the evidence has been provided, but they have chosen not to believe. And this clues us into the truth that the responsibility of unbelief resides on the individual. It is not God's fault that they don't believe. It is not Jesus' fault that they don't believe. It is not our fault that they don't believe. The responsibility of an individual's unbelief is on them. The same is still true today. The evidence has been provided. We have God's full revelation included in the pages of Scripture, His Word which tells us about Jesus, the work that He accomplished on the cross, and how salvation is offered, and how one can be saved. And if one hears this gospel and does not come to believe, the responsibility of their unbelief resides upon them because they are unwilling to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. This flows right along the question that I hear from time to time about God, that if God is a loving God and God cares about people and He loves people, then why does God send people to hell? And my response to them is, you're really missing the whole truth. You are right that God does send people to hell, but you're missing the point that God wants them to be saved. They choose hell over God. God gives them what they have chosen. They have chosen to be in rebellion against God. They have chosen to reject His gospel. They've chosen to reject Christ. And so God essentially says, if that's what you want, then that's what you can have. We need to understand this morning, hell is not a place of repentance. Hell is not a place of sorrow. The people who are currently reside in hell, and all people who reside in hell for all of eternity, they are not sorry for their sin. They have no remorse for their sin. They are not in hell crying out, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned against you, I rebelled against you. No, they are angrily waving their fist at God saying, this is your fault. You are why I am here. Their rebellion continues on into eternity. So you see, the responsibility of unbelief falls on them. Now, while there are those who will not believe, and they will bear the burden of their unbelief, I want you to notice, thirdly, that it does not discourage Jesus. It does not discourage Jesus because Jesus knows that God is sovereign. So let's note God's sovereignty in salvation here, specifically in verse 37 and verse 39. If you look at the beginning of verse 37, Jesus says there, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then in verse 39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. God the Father, from all eternity, has purposed to give a people, a redeemed people, to His Son, whom He has chosen from all eternity. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So God draws men to Himself, and what's coming to and believing in Christ, that person is sealed and cannot be taken away from Christ. And the truth is everyone believes this whether they want to admit it or not. Everyone believes in the sovereignty of God whether they want to confess that or not. Because think about it. When you pray for the salvation of an individual, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, then why would you pray, Lord, open their heart to the gospel so that they might come and believe? Because in that prayer, you acknowledge that unless the Lord does a divine work in their heart, they will not be saved. Unless God opens their heart and shows them the truth of the gospel, there will be no salvation. So we admit, in our prayers, Lord, open their heart so that they will be saved. Lord, in your divine sovereignty, heal this person in this moment. We know and we understand divine sovereignty whether we want to admit it or not. We know that on some level, God works to draw people to Himself in salvation, that He must open their heart, that they cannot be saved without God's divine involvement. So God is divinely sovereign in salvation. But while God is sovereign in salvation, that does not negate human responsibility. Again, here in John chapter 6, in verse 37 and 40, we see human responsibility in salvation. Note what Jesus says at the end of verse 37, "The one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I Myself will raise him up on the last day." We encounter again those words, "come and believe," in these verses. So we see the human responsibility of coming to Jesus and believing on Jesus for salvation. From the standpoint of human responsibility, Acts chapter 17 verse 30 says, "God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent." Romans 10:13 declares, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Yet, as I said a moment ago, based upon the Bible, we know that we cannot come to Christ of our own will. We know that we need the divine sovereign help of God Almighty. For example, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, we are unable to come to Christ of our own will because there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. So we need help. If we're going to come to salvation, and it will take an act or a miracle of God to make us able to come and believe, we need God to sovereignly work in us so that we can come to salvation. So we read in places like John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, where it says, "Those who believed in Jesus' name who were born not of the will of man, but of God." They are saved by the will of God. Paul writes in Romans 9:16 that salvation does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So these verses teach us that God is the one who does the saving. We don't save ourselves. He produces in us the faith we need to believe and come to Christ. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We also see that He produces in us the conviction over our sin. Jesus, speaking with the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 8, says, "He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." But again, does the fact that God is sovereign in salvation negate human responsibility or human will? No, absolutely not. Again, we see here in John 6, 37 and John 6, 40, that Jesus calls us to come and believe. As we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So in one verse we have Jesus saying, God is going to give me a people. And those whom He gives me, I will never lose. And then in the next verse He says, those who are going to be saved must come to Me and believe. So there's the emphasis of God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Now, let's all admit right here and right now that this is hard to follow and understand, right? Absolutely it is. It's hard to follow and understand because none of us have the mind of God. So we will never fully understand how divine sovereignty and human responsibility work, but we cannot ignore it either because it is clearly taught in Scripture. We see it all over the pages of Scripture. For example, we see it in God's choosing to save Noah and his family from the flood and Noah choosing to build the ark. We see it in God's choosing of Abraham and Abraham choosing to leave his home for the land that God will show him. We see it in God choosing Israel as His people and them choosing to follow God's law. We see it in Acts chapter 9 as Saul, the persecutor of the church, is on his way on the road to Damascus and he encounters Christ and he is saved. And being confronted by Christ, he's saved, he's transformed, and then he becomes Paul, the great missionary and the great proclaimer of the gospel. So while these two truths, God, divine sovereignty, and human responsibility, seem impossible to harmonize, we see them all over Scripture. So we must accept that there is no conflict between them in the mind of God. While we may never fully understand them, let us find comfort in the truth that God does. C.S. Lewis, writing about this at one point in time in his life, he said, I think about God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility in this way, that when we get to heaven and we walk through the gate, over the front of the gate, as you begin to walk in, it says, "Welcome, you chose me." But then if you walk through the gate and you turn around and you look at the back of the gate, the back of the gate says, "Welcome, I chose you." He says there is no disagreement between these two things. They are friends. They work together to accomplish the salvation of God's people. Let me also say here that we must not try to separate these true truths as many do. For example, when it comes to our evangelism, if we try to separate them, if we place a heavy emphasis on human responsibility, then it will lead to an approach where we are tempted to look at ourselves as being responsible for getting people saved. That if we feel that it's on me, it's my responsibility to get this person to believe in Christ and make a decision for salvation, if we feel that responsibility, that weight on us, then we will constantly feel the weight to get people down the aisle, to get people to say a prayer, or get people to raise a hand. So we will all feel this weight of responsibility that people getting saved is totally upon us. And when this is our view, we will base effective evangelism not on the message of the gospel that is shared, but on the visible results that are seen. That if that person prays that prayer, if that person says, "Yes, I want to believe in Christ," we'll say the evangelism has occurred because they've come to believe. But that's not true. A person believing in Christ, a person being saved by Christ, is not on your shoulders or my shoulders. It is not up to us to get them to believe. It is only up to us to share the gospel and leave the results up to God. On the opposite side of this, to overemphasize divine sovereignty. When we overemphasize divine sovereignty, then we will be tempted to not evangelize at all. Why? Because if God is in control of it all and doesn't need our help, then there's no point to evangelize. There's no point to share the gospel. God's going to do what God's going to do. And so I don't have to do anything. There's this story of William Carey. As a young man, he attended a minister's meeting in the south of England. And in that minister's meeting, he suggested to all those Baptist ministers that were there that he thought it was a great idea to establish a missionary society. And he said, "We could establish the Baptist Missionary Society and we could reach the world." And upon saying this, the chairman of that minister's meeting reportedly said to him, "Sit down, young man. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Now think about those words. In the context of what we're looking at this morning, let's weigh out what this man said to Carey in that meeting. There are some truths to what this man said to Carey. It is God who saves people. That is true. It is also that God does not need us. His work will be accomplished with or without us. But he does miss one important truth. He seems to forget that God's way of saving people is by sending out his servants to share the gospel. So he emphasized one truth over the other. So when it comes to our evangelism or our thoughts about salvation, we need to be careful that we are not overemphasizing one truth over the other. I love what one pastor said as I was reading and studying this week. He said, "If you are a human responsibility individual, this is how you will read these verses in John chapter 6. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that has been given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life." So he says we're going to place an emphasis on the fact that we must come to believe, that we must come to Christ. And he says, but if you are a divine sovereignty individual, then you'll read this text in this way. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none that He's given me, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son." He says, see, you can't do that. You can't. So if you're trying, I want you to know that it's futile. You'll be a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. He says you cannot emphasize one over the other. They are friends working together. So we must avoid the temptation to elevate one truth over the other and instead see that God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility go side by side, working together in perfect harmony. To overemphasize God's divine sovereignty is wrong and a mistake. God's sovereignty and salvation does not negate our responsibility to evangelize and share the gospel. I've been asked before, after I've spoken about God's divine sovereignty and salvation, if you believe that God is divinely sovereign in salvation, that God saves people, then why share the gospel? And when I'm asked that question, I always respond with a twofold answer. Number one, because Christ commands me to share the gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 in the Great Commission. And number two, because I don't know who the elect of God are, and the Bible is clear that salvation comes through hearing the Word of God. Therefore, I must proclaim the gospel, as Romans 10:17 says. So those whom God has elected unto salvation, they come to that salvation because God brings them into contact with the gospel. And in coming into contact with the gospel, they hear the gospel and respond to the gospel in faith and are saved. So we cannot just sit on our bottoms and say, if God wants to save the heathen, He'll do it without my involvement. No, God wants us involved in evangelism, because it is through our sharing the gospel that He brings the unsaved to faith. That's how He saves. To those who would overemphasize human responsibility, I say the same thing. It is wrong and it is a mistake to make the claim that we can, by our own will and our own initiative, bring ourselves to salvation without any help from God is not biblical. I referenced these verses earlier and they bear mentioning again here. John chapter 1 verse 13, we are saved not of the will of man, but of God. Romans 9:16, salvation does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that grace and that faith are not of yourselves. And so Paul is meant to leave us with this question, well, where did that faith come from? And he answers it for us in Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. God shows His grace to the unsaved by giving them the faith to believe, and in that faith, given to them by God's divine sovereignty, they hear the gospel and they come to believe human responsibility in Jesus. So in our evangelism, we must do our part, human responsibility of sharing the gospel. And we must trust that God will do His part, divine sovereignty, and save people. And having looked at the truth of God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility, that we see that we must maintain a proper balance of these two biblical doctrines as they relate to our evangelism and to salvation. And if we maintain a healthy balance of these two biblical truths, it leads to a comforting truth that I want to conclude with this morning. That comforting truth being that those who call on Christ will be saved. The fact that God is sovereign in no way undermines this truth. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he clarifies that in verse 14 and 15 by saying, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? If God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, how will they call on Him if they don't know Him? How will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? How will they hear if no one tells them, if there's not a preacher to share the gospel? And how will they preach unless they're sent out by the divine initiative of God? And this is why, Paul says, this is why it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news of good things. Paul acknowledges here that Christians, that God has sent us out to share the gospel so that those who have not believed might hear the gospel and in hearing the gospel respond by calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. So see the great comfort here. All those who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. No one who has wanted to become a Christian has been unable to become a Christian because of God's divine sovereignty. His sovereignty is what brought them to the point where they could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So divine sovereignty and human responsibility working together. These doctrines we have looked at, they are hard for us to grasp. And they are hard for us to understand with perfect clarity. Let's be clear about that. And if you try to reconcile them, if you try to understand them in your human mind, you'll drive yourself mad. The truth we need to accept is that we will never fully grasp them with perfect clarity because we don't have the mind of God. So what we must do is in humility accept them in light of what the Bible says about them and trust that God understands them and how they work together. If we set out to try and understand them, we won't. We're just not able to because we don't have His mind. His ways are higher than our ways. His mind is greater than our mind. There are mysteries of God that we must leave as mysteries of God. This is one of those biblical teachings where we simply come before God and say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I rest in the truth that You do. So I humbly accept what Your Word teaches. We also say for those of us who are saved, we say, Lord, thank You that in eternity past You set in motion the events according to Your plan to bring me into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And upon my hearing the gospel by Your divine work, it was heard and I was granted faith, able to call upon the Lord and be saved. Thank You for divinely working faith into my heart so that I could responsibly call upon Jesus to save me. And now, Lord, help me to go out into this world and proclaim the gospel to those who You divinely put into my life. And as I proclaim the gospel to them, may they call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. To the unsaved person here today, recognize that God has divinely brought you here this morning so that you will hear salvation comes through trusting in Christ's atoning work on your behalf, where He bore on the cross your sin and drank fully the wrath of God that was ready to be poured out on you. And He is ready to save you. So repent of your sin and trust in Christ today and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Lost person, you are not here by chance. You are not here because you woke up this morning and thought, hey, I'm going to go to church. Yeah, you chose to come, but God had worked in your heart long before to bring you here to this moment so that you would hear the gospel and in hearing the gospel come to faith. Would you do that today, lost person? Would you come to faith in Christ? Would you trust Him as Lord and Savior of your life? Repent of your sin and say, Lord, save me. And if you will, He will. God's divine sovereignty, human responsibility, working together for the glory of God and the salvation of us all. Let's pray. God, we come to You. And Lord, I acknowledge that these truths we've seen this morning, they are hard to understand. We can't wrap our mind around them because in our human frailty, in our human knowledge, we want to separate them. We want to say these two things can't work together. If salvation is totally a work of God, then that negates human responsibility. Or if salvation is totally human responsibility, that negates the doctrine of God's divine sovereignty. But that's not true. God, You are divinely sovereign and You work in all ways. And in eternity past, You set into motion events that would bring us into contact with the gospel so that we could hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ and call upon Him and our human responsibility to be saved. So we see in Your Word this morning that You work through divine sovereignty, and then there's the human responsibility, the The responsibility of belief or lie is on our shoulders, to believe or not. Help us to humbly submit to these things, to say, while I may not understand them, I see them in Scripture. And I'm going to trust that God knows what He is doing. But on my part, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to share the gospel. And I'm going to call all people everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus to be saved. May we be faithful to do that as a church and as individual Christians. Holy Spirit, I pray right now You work in the heart of the lost person here this morning. They may not have understood anything that was said in the sermon, but I pray that they understand this. Salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation can be given to them as they repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus. I pray that they understand that, and I pray that You work that truth into their heart and You show them their need of forgiveness of sin and their need of salvation. And so may they come and be saved today. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for using us as part of Your mission to redeem a people for Yourself. Now as we go in this time of invitation, may we respond appropriately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.